Although that is a communion hymn, and the next two verses speaks very specifically about communion, those first two verses bring us into something that I think is important for us to consider, and it's the call of God in our lives. The dictionary defines the term, the noun, calling, as follows. A strong urge toward a particular way of life or career or vocation. I'll say that again. A strong urge toward a particular way of life or career, a vocation. John Calvin writes about the inner and outer sense of call, particularly of a minister. The inner call being something that God does inside the person, and the outer call is something done by the greater church at large. We all experience a call in our lives, just as the disciples did, and particularly in our gospel reading, as we saw today in Matthew. Today, I do want to look at the nature of that call in our lives as individuals and in the life of this congregation, Burlington East Presbyterian Church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Spirit of the living God, calm our minds. Truly help us to be receptive to your word this day. Help us to understand what your call in our lives means and how we can continue on that path that you have for us as individuals and as a congregation, and truly, Lord, as a church in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So call is an interesting concept. Calling, vocation. We talk about this in the secular world as much as we talk about it in the church world, if we're going to call it that, religious context, I suppose. Jesus does something very specifically, and he does something very literal in the sense that he truly does call the disciples, as we read in Matthew. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, or he called out to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. What's particularly common in these two examples, the call of Peter and Andrew, and then of James and John, none of those yet-to-be disciples were actively seeking to become disciples of Jesus. They weren't out looking for a teacher. They weren't out looking for a rabbi that we talked about last week. They weren't out actively seeking Jesus himself. They were sitting around working hard at what was their life's job, their income. Rabbis in the time of Jesus, who were called rabbis, as we read last week when Jesus was addressed as a rabbi, often had followers who had made a decision to one day hopefully become rabbis themselves. So these students would follow around a particular rabbi themselves and hoping that they would be taught by them, and then eventually they then would become a rabbi, a teacher themselves, and have other students following them. It's very similar to what was happening with Greek philosophers prior to this time period, such as Aristotle and whatnot. They would have students wishing to be taught. They might follow them around, hoping to be taken on by this grand master teacher, in our case in the land of Israel, known as a rabbi. This was something that happened very regularly. These people often were well known for their teaching, and they were also followed by sort of layers of people, the immediate group around them that would be their disciples, learning right from directly from that teacher. There'd be those who were hoping to get into this inner circle, and even those further out that might be just following along, hoping that just by being around this, there's going to be food and everywhere else is going on. So there'd be quite an entourage that would be sometimes following around. None of the four disciples that we read about in Matthew were seeking, in our account at least, to be disciples of Jesus, or disciples of anyone else for that matter. They were simply working at their given occupations. In this case, they were all fishermen. They were simply going about their normal day hard at work. And Jesus came upon them while they were doing a normal day's business. So we have to ask ourselves the question in the context of this scripture, was Jesus actively looking for those four in particular? The gospel reading really doesn't say. It doesn't preface it by saying Jesus went out and decided to go get some disciples, and he walked down the street, and he knew where he was going, and he knew that James and John were over here, and he knew that Andrew and Peter were over there, and he went and looked for them. It doesn't say any of that. So we can't really say yes or no, one way or the other. But the way it reads, it just seems that he's out working. He's out walking around, and he sees these four men, young men, working, and he calls out to them. They were working hard for a living, and the challenges that they had was very simple. And Jesus speaks it in verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. I thought about that, and I often do think about this, that the statements that Paul has made that ended up in prison because he said, you know, Jesus is the way. If this person came down the street, who I don't really know very much about, and said, follow me, and I will make you mechanics of men, because I'm working on my car at the time. Follow me, and I will help you compute people, because I'm working on my computer at that point. I don't know how I'd respond necessarily. I'm working on my nets as a fisherman, and this strange guy came down the street and said, follow me and I'll make you fish for people. My response would not necessarily be drop the net and go. I might make a phone call, but it might not be immediately to drop what I was doing. But in this case, they did. Something spoke to them more than those plain, simple words. Follow me and I will make you fish for people. Something spoke in their heart. And that's that Calvin's teaching sense of inner call. They had already in their hearts something that was working on them. God's Spirit had touched them in so many ways. Call is an interesting thing to explore in so many ways. This is something that I know I've been dealing with probably because I'm sort of late in ministry, something that I've been mulling over for many, many, many years. I did hear at a teaching that we went to at one of these Jesus festivals back in the 70s, there was a teaching that we had that was being done at this during this concert time. And the person that was giving this particular lecture, sermon, I guess, lecture, when addressing, how do we know what God's call is in our life? He said, the first thing you might want to do if you're trying to sort that out, what are you interested in? What are you good at? It's a good place to start. Jesus uses this kind of mentality when he talks to the fishermen, and he uses a phrase, I will help you, I will teach you to fish for people. He's striking something they're already interested in, something they're already good at, something that they understand intently, as opposed to just all of a sudden coming up and saying something totally unrelated to fishing for these men. Their call was, they're used to doing fishing for people, rather fishing for a fish. They know what's involved with that. They know the hardships. They know the tasks that are involved. And Jesus uses that analogy to get them in and get them interested and help them move along. What are we doing as a congregation in our response to God's call in our life? Well, this is our 10th anniversary. We've got the banner here, and it's a constant reminder of that, which is great. Something has happened within this congregation over the last 10 years, and certainly something big happened 10 or just more than 10 years ago now in the production of this particular congregation. In the history of this congregation, we know that the two separate congregations came together to put this one together in a ministry in this particular community. And I was handed a book this morning already, and I was looking through this, and it was talking about some of the things that took place in this building. And it says here on... Although the service didn't take place here in November of 1957, it did take place in high school. And it says here one family was in attendance in the very first service under the name Strathcona. In the very first service for Pineland, the other sister church that came here, in 1964, six people were at the opening service. Very small numbers. Could be very discouraging when you see that. Six or seven people sitting in a service. We're kicking it off. It didn't seem like a really big thing to be doing. I also read in here that this addition on this side of the church, the hall we have, in 1991, they were hoping it would be finished by, and it cost them $4,000, according to this document. Yeah, I know. How much can a little bit of money, a small number of people, can do to make a difference? How much can the call that God has for this congregation make a difference in our community? One of the things that gets asked very often when we're talking about church growth, the question a congregation can ask, and it's just a one tool to measure. It's not the whole big picture. But one question they can ask to measure a little bit. If this congregation did not exist anymore after tomorrow, would anybody notice? If we closed our doors tomorrow and took the building apart, would anybody even notice? And I know for a fact that there's a few congregations, I talked about one last week, a congregation where everybody in the immediate community thought it was just basically a vacant building because they didn't see anybody around except maybe on Sundays, and they weren't around at that time, so they missed the few cars in the parking lot. The rest of the week, it was an empty parking lot and no lights on in the building. It must be vacant. So if that building disappeared, almost no one would notice. Would this congregation, if it stopped tomorrow, if it was no longer here, would anybody take notice that Burlington East wasn't here anymore? My answer, and I'm seeing some heads, but my answer would be yes. We are very involved in our community. We have an open door policy here in that sense of welcoming different community organizations within our walls. We're reaching out in many different ways. People would notice. And that's a good thing. And like I say, it's just one way of measuring for a congregation. And it's sort of that beginning of that conversation that needs to be taking place in our congregation today, but in many congregations in our city, Burlington. Are we making a difference? Are we shining a light in their community, truly? The call of God is upon us as a congregation. The words that Jesus spoke, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers, fish for people." These words have had a real impact, as we read for Peter and Andrew, because their response is fairly immediate, in the sense that it says, immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. James and John did the same thing after he spoke to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Powerful words to these four. Powerful enough, they didn't ask any questions, they didn't debate, they didn't make any plans, they simply just dropped what they were doing and started to follow Jesus. I'm putting it that way because there's another side to this coin that I think needs to be touched always. They just dropped everything and went with Jesus. We do not hear in the gospel account, did the father yell back at them, "Wait, where are you going? You've got work to do." Did their families, the extended family, where are you going? What are you doing? There's always that other side of the coin, and that's the cost. What does it cost to be called? What does it cost to be called? And as a congregation here in Burlington, celebrating our 10th anniversary, not only do we need to consider what our call is in our community as a congregation, but what will it cost? I'm wording it that way in particular because I shared this, I think, at least I know privately with a few folks. When I was running a young people's group back in the late 70s, a lot of churches in that time period used to have what they called coffee houses on Friday nights or Saturday nights downstairs in the basement. And these coffee houses, where my band used to play a lot, and they were just kind of open doors, and there was literally coffee being served and, you know, donuts or whatever, and it was just people from the community, young people from the community, would hang out at the church. These were not church-attending people. Keep that in mind. These are not church people. These are, for the most part, very much unchurched people, in some cases on the rougher side of things that we would expect to be showing up at a church basement. And I remember being quite excited about all this happening. We were having all these great kids coming in, and, you know, I won't go into all those, but it was very exciting to see these kids coming in. But some damage had been done in part of the building one Friday night. Somebody let off a fire extinguisher. I think they were high and just having fun, and we didn't get on top of it in time. And that congregation wanted us to shut our doors because the cost was going to be too high. The wear and tear in our building, we can't do that. Fortunately, as they thought about it and talked about it and prayed about it, they decided that really that cost was worth it as they began to explore what God was really doing in that particular situation. But it's hard sometimes when we are trying to sort our call out as a congregation and as individuals, what the cost may be for us. It's easy for us to hear those words, follow me and I will make you fish for people. It's sometimes hard to respond to that when we consider the cost. But the cost is truly worth it when we think of what Christ has done for us, the cost that he willingly took on. And this is the part that I often talk about when I'm talking about theological understanding. And we talked about this a little bit when we talked about the Apostles' Creed back months ago. Jesus paid a real price. He didn't just die, period, as being, you know, God, and he didn't have any problems with pain and suffering. He had to suffer and die. And he knew that was going to happen to him, and yet he did it. Paul says this again, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the cost. That's the cost. Psalm 27 gives us a promise of what we can have when we respond to God's call. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? We can move with boldness and no fear of that cost. And again, Jesus said to Andrew and Peter, follow me, I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Burlington East, what is our call? What are the words that Jesus is saying to us in the context of this congregation? Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. What is it we need to be doing in the next 10 years of our life? And I can say in this book here, I'm reading about 25th anniversaries for the congregations when this particular edition was put together, and the hope that both congregations had for the next 25 years of their life. We're in that next 25 years now. As a new ministry that's taking place under the banner of Burlington East, we're in our new ministry already. But we need to also step back, I believe, consider the call, and what is it God has for us next? Where is God taking us? And are we willing to count the cost and move forward? He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Amen. God is the source of all good things, has given us what we need in every situation we may find ourselves. So now, this morning, in joyful response, let us offer our gifts, the fruits of our labor, and the dedication of our hearts for loving service in the name of Christ. Let us present our tithes and offerings.